Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great is Your faithfulness. And we pray that You would continue to be faithful to Your promises to feed and nourish our souls from Your most precious Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 27. Exodus chapter 6, at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Ishar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Abinadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we see some very encouraging words from our God to a hurting and despairing Moses and people of Israel. What I hope we see this morning is that whenever we doubt the Lord's goodness or His plan of salvation, we can turn to His words as recorded for us in Scripture and read His promises and be reminded by Him that He is going to do what He has promised. And as we do so, we see the heart of our God. And as we look at this passage, we see His heart as tender and compassionate, that He comes down to us to meet us where we are in order that He may lift us up. Remember, in the last chapter, Moses had confidently gone before Pharaoh to ask that the Israelites be allowed to go into the wilderness to worship the Lord. And Pharaoh had arrogantly responded to Moses, essentially saying that if Yahweh wanted His people, He has to come and get them, because I am the God here, and no one is going to take the Israelites from me. Pharaoh then, in his anger, made the Israelites work even harder, really to a point of impossibility. Because remember, they were supposed to make the same amount of bricks as they were before, but now they also had to collect the straw that was needed to make those bricks. All of this would have given reason for the Egyptian taskmasters to beat and abuse the Israelites even more than they already were, because, of course, they were never going to meet this new demand. So now we have the Israelites, a people who were already exhausted from the immense amount of work that they were doing, now being cruelly beaten and sorely oppressed by their Egyptian taskmasters. It is in the face of this severe treatment and condition that the Israelites complain. They complain against Moses, and Moses, in turn, as we saw at the end of the last chapter, cries out to the Lord. Moses, as we considered last time, asked that question that we so often ask of God, why? Why? Yet as we saw in Moses' action to go to God in prayer, we always have to remember that when we ask the why question, why, Lord, are you letting this happen? Why are you doing this? We have to remember the who question. Who is in control? Who is sovereign over the situation? And remember who our God is. This now in our text is what God is reminding Moses. And it is beautiful to behold what our God is saying here to Moses and to the Israelites and to us today. First we see in verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." Now. That word now is really important. Because remember in the previous chapter, the Israelites and Moses were distraught. Because God's providential plan was different than what they were expecting. They were expecting that Moses was going to walk before Pharaoh and the act of God to deliver his people was going to start right then. But God's timetable is different. God's plans are often different than our plans, aren't they? But this is an important thing for us to remember. It's something that the Israelites needed to learn and they struggled to learn. And it's something that we often have to wrestle with as well. Having faith and praying in faith does not mean that we try to manipulate God to do our plan. Having faith and praying in faith means, yes, we can ask why. Yes, we can cry out to Him for help. Yes, we can tell Him what we would like. But ultimately, it is resting in God's plan. And ultimately saying to the Lord, "Your will be done, not mine." And that is a hard thing for us. But that is the kind of relationship that we have. Because you see, brothers and sisters, when we are trying and talking to God that you need to do my plan, we are arrogantly saying, "I trust myself, I trust my knowledge, I trust my plan, more than I trust you, the God of all creation. The God who is sovereign over all things. The one who has all knowledge and is himself wisdom." It's quite an arrogant thing to do, isn't it? But this is what we are constantly faced with. It's the constant temptation. And it is a hard thing because we've seen the language of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement creep into the evangelical church and even into Reformed churches. That if only you have enough faith, then it will happen. If only you have enough faith, then God will do what you want. Or maybe it's the prosperity gospel we've been affected by. If you name it and claim it with enough faith, then God will give you every desire of your heart. But that's not biblical Christianity. That's not the kind of relationship we have with God. Because God isn't genie. God isn't Santa Claus. God is God. He is holy. And we as His people are called to trust Him that His plan for us is far better than what we could ever plan for ourselves. And that's the wrestle that Moses is having. That's the wrestle the Israelites are having. And that's the wrestle that we so often have in our lives. But this word now is really important in verse 1. Because the Lord is saying to Moses, Now you're going to see it. Now I'm going to do what I have promised. You're going to see my salvation. And then we see in verse 2 that the Lord reminds Moses of who is in control and who is sovereign over the situation. Verse 2, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" He's reminding Moses, "I am Yahweh. I am the one who revealed himself to you at the burning bush." Not only that, Moses, but continuing on in verse 3, "I am the one who appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." And continuing on in verse 4, "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers." Yahweh is saying to Moses, "I am who I am. I am the Almighty God who is sovereign over all things, but I'm also the covenant faithful God who promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would bless them and their descendants and bring them out of Egypt and inherit that promised land. I am that God, and I am going to do what I have promised." What a comfort it is to know that we are in the hands of not only the one who is in control of all things, but also the one that is faithful to his word. And also that Yahweh is, "I am who I am." He's not dependent on anything to keep his promises. Nothing can stop him from keeping his promises to us because he's not dependent on anything or anyone to keep them. It's like if you have a loan from the bank for a car or a house or something, right? You promise in taking out that loan that you're going to pay back to the bank a certain amount of money every month. That's what you're promising in that arrangement. However, you are dependent on a lot of things in order to keep that promise, aren't you? You're dependent on having a job. You're dependent on the business you own or work for continuing to make money. You are dependent on food supplies, weather. If there's a natural disaster, that might be a reason why you're unable to fulfill that obligation for a while. But the beauty of God and who He is that He's not dependent on anything. He's not even dependent on time. He's actually outside of time. Time is part of his creation. He is not tethered to anything. He's not dependent on anything. And so there is nothing that can stop him from doing what he has promised. Now, if you were paying attention, I did skip over a phrase back in verse 3. Where we read, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them." What does that mean? And what is the significance of that? What God is saying there is that to all the people previous to Moses, they did not know the name of God Yahweh. They knew him as God Almighty. Now you might be saying, "Yeah, but as I read the book of Genesis, the name Yahweh comes up quite a bit in there." So if the people of those days didn't know God by his name Yahweh, why is his name Yahweh all over the place in Genesis? It's a great question. It's a good question. And there's a very simple answer to that. And it is this. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. So would it not make sense that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write the name Yahweh for God in applicable places to further communicate to the people of God, reading it in his generation and every generation henceforth, that in those stories, that God Almighty is also the covenant faithful God, Yahweh, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That's the answer. Yes, that is the answer. It's a simple one. It's a good one. But what is the significance of the truth of that being revealed here? Why does God make mention of that here? The Lord is essentially saying to Moses, remember what I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I had only revealed myself to them as God Almighty, and yet I was faithful to them. And they followed me in faith. Not perfectly, but they followed me and I was faithful to them. And I have come even closer to you, Moses, than I ever was to them. I have revealed to you my intimate name, Yahweh. And if I was faithful to the patriarchs, and they followed me by faith, how much more confidence should you have in me and in my loving promises for you? That's what the Lord is saying. Now, for us living in the 21st century, if Moses should have more confidence in the Lord because of the revealing of his intimate name, Yahweh, how much more confidence should we have in God and in his promises now that the Son of God has been revealed and we know his name, the Lord Jesus Christ? We should have far more confidence. We have far more reason. We then see that God continues to reveal himself to Moses in verse 5. And I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. We see there in that verse that the Lord gives us a further description of who he is. That not only is he the God that is sovereign over all things and is faithful to his covenant promises, but he's also the God that is compassionate towards his people because he hears them. And this is a reminder for us as well that our God does hear our cries for help and that he is compassionate towards us and will deliver us according to his many and wonderful promises. And how much more confidence should we have that God will hear us and be faithful to us according to his loving promises when we think upon this most glorious truth? God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let that soak in. We know with absolute certainty that our God will be faithful to us and to his promises to us because he has sent his only begotten Son into this world, and Jesus willingly came and died for us, not while we were his friends, not because we had such great faith in him, but while we were still his enemies. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, there is nothing. There is nothing that can stop God from being faithful to you. Not even your own faithlessness. What a blessing that is to know. That not even the unbelief that still lies within our hearts, and the great sin that we continue to commit. It is not great enough to stop God from saving us. For as many as our sins are, His mercy is more. Even before we cried out to Him, even while we hated Christ, Christ did what was the most loving and gracious thing He could do for us. And that is overwhelmingly wonderful, isn't it? Why would we not trust Him? Why would we not go to Him and place our lives in His most capable and gracious hands and say, Lord, I hand all my worry and all my anxiety and all my stress and strain and all the trials and tribulations of this life, and I give them all to You because I trust You that You will do what You have promised. You will be faithful to me. I know that You love me, and that You will love me perfectly in every moment of every day. And it just gets better as we keep going. In verses 6 through 8, we see that Moses was what he was supposed to tell the people of Israel. And what we see in those verses is once again the Lord recounting to His people, but now in greater detail, what He had promised and what He was going to do. Just read with me over those verses, 6 through 8. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Those verses are full of wonderful promises. Promises that the Lord gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now He's giving them again to His people. You would imagine that as the Israelites heard the words of Moses and Aaron, that they would be overcome with joy to hear these words. But that's not what we read in verse 9. But they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Those of us who have lived longer than a decade know what that's like. And children, as you are growing up way too fast, and you are fast approaching your teenage years, you will have these moments. We have all gone through moments in our lives when life just seems too hard, and too harsh, and too dark for God's promises to give us hope and healing. And then we continue to spiral out of control because we feel guilty for not believing in the Lord and feeling comfort from Him. And so then we go down the path of God must not love me because look at how pathetic my faith is. There's no way that God could love me. And all He requires of me is to believe in Him, and I can't even do that properly. What I love and appreciate so much about this passage is even though Moses' faith is incredibly weak, still, as you see, verse 12, he's saying, Lord, don't send me before Pharaoh. My mouth isn't good enough. I can't even convince the Israelites to believe you. And even though the Israelites show such a weakness of faith here, the Lord doesn't cast them off. He meets them in their need. And that is true for every one of us that have gone through those difficult times in life when it all just seems like darkness and doubt has filled our hearts and minds. The Lord delivers. The Lord brings us through. It isn't always in a 10 plagues type of way. Sometimes it's with still, gentle providences and a quiet voice. But the Lord still brings us through. What does the Lord do to Moses' response and to the people's response? He immediately tells Moses, go, talk to Pharaoh. I'm going to save my people, and there is nothing and nobody that's going to stop me. Not even Pharaoh. Not even the Israelites themselves. Not their sin, not their doubt, not their dark feelings. Nothing is going to stop me from saving my people. And to give further assurance, we then have in the inspired Word of God a genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And we are told in verses 26 and 27 why that's there. To give further assurance to the people of Israel that the promises that were given in verses 6 through 8 were indeed the word of God because Moses and Aaron were God's appointed servants. It's also why the genealogies in Matthew and Luke are given to us of Jesus. To give us further assurance that Jesus is the Christ and the promises that were given through Him and accomplished by Him were indeed true. And so to wrap all of this up for us now, we have to see in this passage the goodness of our God and that His love for us is not dependent on our strength of faith. In fact, His love for us is not dependent on our faith at all, for remember, He gave us faith. And what is such a wonderful thing is that God's faithfulness to His promises is not because we respond to His promises with great faith every time. I am reminded of Genesis chapter 15. I encourage you to read that passage sometime this week. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord gives His promise to Abraham. And remember, Abraham is supposed to cut animals in half. And as was the tradition in those days, in cutting a covenant, you would lay the animals and one half on one side of a ditch and one half on the other side so that the blood would run down into this trench. And then when you made a covenant, the people, the parties of that covenant would walk through that blood, getting it on the bottom of their clothes and on their feet. And it was a sign saying that if I break this covenant or you break this covenant, let me become like one of these animals. That's what's being said there. But notice in that chapter, Abraham doesn't walk through the blood. Only the Lord does. Which is a beautiful picture for us in which God is saying, the fulfillment of all that I have promised to you is not dependent on you. I will do it, and it is all on me. So even when we're going through dark times, times when anguish has overcome us so that we're having great difficulty seeing any light of hope, even in those moments we know that our God will not forsake us. He will not leave. He will, by His almighty hand, bring us through. For our God is the one who gives real hope to the hopeless. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for Your kind reminders of just how faithful You are to us, and how we can come to You and know with absolute assurance that You hear us, You are compassionate and kind in Your gentle love toward us. But also to know that we are in the hands of the One who not only is Himself love, but also is sovereign over all things. And so we do not have any reason to fear. Even though the mountains were to give way, we would have no reason to fear. For we know in whose hands we are in. We know that You are the covenant faithful God. And so we ask, Lord, that You would help us. We believe. Help our unbelief. And may we continually be overcome and overwhelmed by just how good and gracious You are to us. And may we grow in our ability to trust You. For we know that that too is a gift from Your hand. And Lord, in those times when all around us seems but darkness, may the light of Your truth come shining through, or at least drag us through, to see You for who You are and the sure hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.